I invite you to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Found on page 16 in the Bibles that are in front of you. I had actually written this sermon for the morning, and then last minute I switched and thought how important Philippians was, and so I don't know why I'm telling you that, but we're preaching it tonight. So this is Genesis chapter 19, and we will give our attention to the Lord's inspired word. Beginning at verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my two brothers, do not act. I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. There will end the reading of God's word. One of the great emphases in the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, gives us regarding the end of the world is that the general attitude of people before the day that the Lord returns and brings in the final reckoning and the new heavens and the new earth, the general attitude of people on the earth will be life will always go on as it always has from the beginning. That is what 2 Peter tells us as it studies and helps us to understand these events and looking even at the days of Noah. So there are what we would say paradigmatic or models for us throughout history that show us what the end will be like, that teach us, that we are to learn from about the end of the world. The danger is that we just never really think too much about this. Without considering these important texts and how much emphasis is given to us in the Bible on this important subject, it's easy to pick and choose what you like in the Bible and miss huge emphases of what is given to us. And one of those is the final day, what to expect and how to be ready. The duty of the minister, the duty of the pastor is to shepherd God's people from that kind of thinking that says, we don't have to think about this. Life will just go on as it always has, and there will be no judgment, or we couldn't even imagine that this thing could happen tomorrow. The world has an appointed end. I think when it comes to the subject of judgment, we approach it with great horror. That's why these passages are difficult to preach. But I don't want to miss, in looking at this tonight, the way that the Scripture shows us that the final judgment is also a final rescue mission. It is a rescue mission. And this truth is very important for us to understand that in so many ways, because eschatology and the study of the last things, there's been so much fear-mongering and so many things that play on people's fears that we don't ever, it's easy to not take a correct perspective in the way that the Scriptures are addressing this great issue. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4, that the coming of the Lord and the taking up of His people to be always with the Lord were to be words of constant comfort that we were to give people, that that day is coming. Behold, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We shall always be with the Lord. In these teachings always was to be the comfort for God's people, that God has the power and God will make good on His promise, 2 Peter 3. He's not going to fail to give us everything good that He has promised, and that He has the power, crucial for tonight, to deliver His people out of temptation and judgment. That is important for our text tonight in looking at Lot. And yet, I can't help but to think, as you read that text, I'm sure it's so good to read texts again. You thought you knew, and then you said, wow, I can't believe what that just said. Or that is a really shocking passage as you looked at Genesis chapter 19 with me. But there's a call, did you notice, embedded here, you can see in Lot's intense struggle living in Sodom. He was not a ready man. He was not a ready man for this. And that's important for us to think about. Lot suffered greatly by being so assimilated into the world, so much so that he didn't even want to leave. And that's confusing to us. Throughout history, God has given us divine forecasts of the final day to help us and to show us how he is going to deliver us, what the day will be like. And one of those very important days, one of those very important studies throughout Scripture, is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The New Testament writers saw this as crucial for us to consider and to be used as a constant reminder that the day of the Lord is coming. 2 Peter 2, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, and made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So this was set up to be studied throughout history as a warning throughout history of what's going to happen to those who live ungodly. It was always to be, throughout the generations, one of those great stories that would be told to remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was to have some kind of effect on how the believer was to live in this present age, is to live, and to be prepared in the ways that the Scriptures speak of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus himself said in Luke 17, on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Direct correlation, direct teaching from Jesus. So the whole event was meant to be studied and set before us as a sort of monument, if you will, of exactly what will happen on the last day. Now, that's what I want to consider with you tonight, but I'm not doing it to terrify, obviously, because embedded in this story is a remarkable deliverance, and we'll look at how amazing it is of God remembering his promise here to Abraham. That's how this ends. You'll remember in our reading tonight that God made a covenant. I'm going to end on that, and that was the basis upon which Lot and his family was delivered. The promise to Abraham. Well, this is what we have in front of us tonight, that God has planned a city for us, a place where righteousness shall dwell forever. And how could you not read Genesis 19 and say, I'm really looking forward to that city? Here we have the exposure of Sodom, the deliverance of Lot, and the remembrance of Father Abraham. So let's look at this briefly tonight. Obviously, there's a lot of detail here that I won't have the time. But here we are, as much as we have in front of us and can digest tonight, it's evening. The sun has set. Abraham has just had his meal, you remember, in the previous section with the angels. One of them was the Lord. In fact, you'll notice that in the previous section, just previous this, verse 33, says, last verse of chapter 18, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So there were three figures there. Two of the angels now that were with the Lord have come now to Sodom. Verse 1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. You remember that Lot was the nephew of Father Abraham, the son of his brother in Haran. Lot had separated from Abraham along the way, and it teased us a little bit with that separation when it said, he lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, just like the garden, it hints at, of God. The city gate to Sodom was magnificent, very high with a large narrow passageway to enter. Sodom was a glorious, beautiful, the cities of the plain here. They were known as remarkable cities, just like a little utopian Vegas, I suppose, if you can call it that out in the desert. You really can't, but get the point. Read, the two angels come and they want to spend the night in the open square. Now, this just shows how sick this situation is. Lot knows that's bad. Lot knows what's going to happen to these men. So he begs them to come to his house. And in verse 4, it all begins. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people, to the last man. Did you catch that? It's really emphasizing here, Moses. It's really emphasizing how corrupt the entire city is. They surround the house. And they called a lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we might know them. The language here is the men of the city, young and old, from every quarter have come to surround this house. And I don't know if you have a sort of greater picture in Scripture of the degradation of the culture into this kind of evil. It's so perverse. It's hard to even preach. But it's instructive. They are like zombies surrounding the house, wanting to commit what we know this day is what we call sodomy. That's where the term comes from, Sodom and Gomorrah. They have encircled the house. They are saying, bring them out. To which you have to ask, Lot sits in the gate of the city of Sodom. The imagery with Lot is, he's completely assimilated into all this. He's completely assimilated into this culture. He's living in the midst of all of this. Now that's contrasted with Abraham, who's dwelling in tents, who's commended as a pilgrim. It's really remarkable when you put them side by side and do the study of how Father Abraham is commended. For Sodom, the record is clear. Jude says, likewise, they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire. But it wasn't just that. Ezekiel's description of Sodom was this. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. Isn't this interesting what's highlighted? Because we only highlight the what we call homosexual behavior of Sodom. And that is highlighted in the text. But listen to Ezekiel. The daughters of Sodom had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did abomination before me, so I removed them. A place of total injustice. A place of total corruption. A place where the poor were trampled. You could just imagine all this. And that's exactly what is described here by the angels. The cries of people all around are coming up to the Lord because of this place. You remember when Cain had killed Abel? Remember what the Lord said? The blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. All the injustice. It's important to remember that living in this world, the Lord forbears a long time. But these cries constantly come up to him. And he hears them. And we know part of the judgments of this age is that he turns people over in their sins. But I think there has to be an awareness of what can happen living in the world, of how that affects our own lives. I raised this morning, maybe it's just because it's fresh in my reading, but again, I saw the tie to try to do cultural analysis of our day and to think about where we are. I didn't write it, but I referenced Carl Truman's book on the desecration of man. He describes in there Nietzsche's parable from years ago where a madman runs through the streets with a lantern in the middle of the day, throws it to the ground, and says to the atheists, whither is God? Where is God? He cried, "I will tell you, we've killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers." Now that is Nietzsche's parable of the madman bringing a prophecy to the atheist, "We've killed God." And think about the death of God movement. His point was that we've been able to overcome God, ordain structure in the world, limits, boundaries, and rules. And what the madman, the parable of the madman who runs through the streets is, he's saying to the atheist, now it's up to us to become our own gods, to create a new world. The atheist laughed. Then he says, well, I've come too early. My time is not yet. This tremendous event is still on the way. Now you get the point. Truman argues we've entered the time of the tremendous event. That's what his book's arguing. What is the tremendous event? We are now in the age where we live as if God is dead. And it's up to us to become gods, which Truman says is a big thing to put on our shoulders. And now to create a world of our own based on our own morality. And what's the standard? No one can figure it out. Well, now we live in a world of abortion, pornography, gender transition. He goes through all this, effectively desecrating man now and anything sacred from the past. Well, we've dethroned God, so we think. We don't live, as they used to say, in a disenchanted world, but we live in a desecrated world of anything sacred anymore. We live now in a world that has a social imaginary of its own idea of what morality should be, entirely devoid of God, and in the process, it's desecrating all of us. Because how can man know who he is apart from having some kind of knowledge of God or that there is a God? Why do I raise that? In a sense, this is what happened in Sodom. Nothing's new. They kicked out all the moral limits defined by even nature itself. And this is what you get. This is what you get. Lot goes out to the doorway, shuts the door behind him. Please, my brethren, don't do so wickedly. You have the picture of a society completely out of control, without any reference to morality or God. And this is how bad. See, I have two daughters who've not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. This is inspired scripture. How could a righteous man say that? Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. He offers his daughters to them to do whatever they please. Because this is the only way he thinks he can calm these men's passions. That's a Romans one world given over. And you don't think this judgment is righteous? Who would not think such a judgment is necessary? He can't even live there. His children have married the men of Sodom. He's chosen a life that is so intertwined and interwoven in the fabric of Sodom, he's stuck. He's completely stuck. If you study his own path, it seems everything contrary to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, Lot journeyed east, does not stand in the way of sinners, he pitched his tent near Sodom, does not sit in the seat of the scornful, Lot sitting in the gate. Lot is rooted down in Sodom. His daughters have married the men. The scene is escalating into a nightmare. The angels, when they know what's happening, put out their hands, and you would think blinding people with this kind of power would stop them. Blinds the ones in front of the door, and they grope around looking for the door. Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, take them out. Get them out of this place. We are about to destroy it. Because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So he runs, and he speaks to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, get up, get out of this place for the Lord. They think he's joking. What a sad image. What a sad story. And then you read, and he lingered. He lingered. He stands there refusing to go. Verse 16, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. They're utterly pulled out, forced out by hand by the angels. And still he won't let go. Verse 18, okay, look, there's another little city of the plain over here. Please, just a little one I can flee to. Let me escape there so that my soul may live. Zoar is one of the five cities of the plain. So this was one under the ban, and it was a mini Sodom. It's just a little one, isn't it? Let me just have a little bit. Let me stay. I think the whole thing is purposely mind-boggling. Intended to be. I think that's the intended effect. God has put a spotlight on this. In all this darkness, is the real story here, the shock of the story, the judgment on Sodom? Or is it the deliverance of Lot? I ask the question, where's the light? The light is this, and this will make you marvel tonight. I just can't get over it. It's the overwhelming grace of God to a man even like this. Look at Christ's commitment to go after Lot. What shines here is how powerful God's will is to deliver every one of his sheep. Even though Lot had made bad decision after bad decision, he was one of, now listen to this, he was one of God's righteous. And you stop and you think, you know, you read the New Testament and you read something like Romans 4. It kind of makes sense. God justifies the wicked. I'm always amazed about the story of Lot because the angels say, we cannot touch this city until you're out. The Lord being merciful. Lot had absolutely no strength to get out. The ties were too strong. He's interwoven into the whole thing. Intertwined. He may be the most mind-boggling figure in all the Bible to me, really. Then Peter would come along and say something like this about Lot. And God delivered, 2 Peter 2:7, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And then he adds this description. After saying he tormented his soul, then Peter says this. How did he apply that? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. As a pastor, I think about this, and you'll connect with it, I believe. Often, you get overwhelmed with this thought. How in the world, being so immersed in this culture, we don't even know how assimilated we become in it? When I think of my children, how in the world are they going to stand in the future? How do they stand now? And then you think of sins and compromise. And then maybe you struggle with your burdens as a failure, as a parent, and choices. How worldly you've been. And then how out of hand everything has become, and how the consequences of living in a world like this, when this has become the norm, the effects on your family, and you feel entrenched in it. That's a distressing thought. And then in the midst of this, you have this truth revealed. The Lord, just like He did Lot, has the power to deliver the godly out of all temptation. That's what Peter wanted to say? Yeah. And I believe what's shining here is something you should treasure more in your life and thank God for. It is indeed the doctrine of election. How else can you explain this? He was one of God's sheep. You read the scriptures at times, and there's this presentation that some barely make it. Some stuck in sin. The Lord loved so much, He had to take them out. But they make it because God loves them. God loves them. And this, I think, is such an important point for us tonight to remember in all of this. The judgment indeed is coming. The sun had risen on the earth, and Lot came to Zoar. Soon as Lot's out, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It must have been awful, but righteous. Righteous. We say that the cities of the plain lay somewhere to the southeast of the Dead Sea. In other words, Sodom forever became imprisoned and became like the very Dead Sea that's there to this day that has no life. Lot was a man who fell into what the Bible warns us against, a love for the world, and the Lord delivered him. And the Lord delivered him. And we need to remember that. We need to remember the Lord can deliver the godly out of all temptation. The Lord can deliver the hardest of heart out of it all. He suffered a hard life because of his choices. His wife here from Sodom looked back and became a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She did not make it out. She didn't believe. But even in the midst of all this, Lot still believed. And I don't think God is telling this to us to discourage. The beautiful ending of this. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, here it is. This is the most beautiful statement. God remembered Abraham. And how so? What was the result of God remembering Abraham? He sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. You know what that is? That's something you're a member of to this day. It's called the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace. God made a promise to Abraham. And God made a promise to him and to his seed, to his children. And it is that covenant of grace that he has remembered throughout all generations to this day, made to Abraham. And it was a covenant made through that seed who is Christ. And since that seed is Christ, you might as well hear when you read the end of this section in Genesis 19, then God remembered his son. Might as well read it, because that's who the promise was all about. That his son would come and he would save us from and deliver us from death. If he can deliver Lot, then he can deliver us out of all temptation. Quoting Jude, he knows how to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Because he loves us this much, he's promised deliverance to us from this great day. That is a promise, and he remembers that promise. He does not renege on that promise. And he wants us to trust him in the times we live that are dark. And he wants us to remember why we're here. It is a great rescue mission still going on. Remember what Peter said? Why has the Lord not given us everything yet? It's because he's patient. And why is he patient? Because he's not willing that any should perish. Not one of his sheep will perish. Not any of them, but that everyone will come to repentance. Everyone will come into his kingdom who is called by his name. I think the right response is something that I heard Hywel Jones preach years ago in chapel at Westminster when he was talking about the gospel and that kind of deliverance and that kind of love. He was preaching on 1 John and he stopped and he says, if you've been loved like this and you know this kind of deliverance, do not love the world or the things in the world, because the world is perishing. But what God has prepared for us is enduring. So remember his promise. Look to him and just know, as the scriptures assure you, he has the power to deliver you out of all temptation. What a God we serve. Thanks be to God through Christ for such deliverance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us, and thank you for the promise of deliverance. Your judgment is righteous. We see what is deserved, and we see, Lord, what our sins deserve. But you have called us. You have called us your people, and you've given us faith, and you've made a promise to Abraham and his seed forever. And so we are so grateful that you know how to deliver and will deliver the godly out of all temptation. May we not use any of this as an excuse for loving the world, for Lot suffered greatly. But help us, O Lord, to be wise in our times, to remember that we are pilgrims, to not hold on to this place too tight, and to be ready at your call to go home, knowing that there is a city prepared for us where righteousness shall dwell forever, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where there will not be any more evil or sorrow or death or affliction. We are thankful, O Lord, for your delivering mercies to us. In Jesus' name.